the readings from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, on page 1131 of the Church Bible. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonourable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Why don't we pray as we come to think about and understand this passage. Heavenly Father, we're told in your word that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, we recognize that it is a passage that contains much hard teaching, much rebuke, but help us as we study it now to accept what you have to say to us, and to, with the help of your Spirit, change our lives accordingly. Amen. Well, do keep your Bibles open if you've already closed them. Then it's page 1131, Romans chapter 1. And as we start, I just need you to use your imagination a little bit, quite a lot actually. I want you to imagine that as you leave Christchurch Central this afternoon after our meeting, you're walking up Fitzwilliam Street when a spaceship swoops it down from the sky. Its tracker beam gets you in its sights. It sucks you off the pavement and on board the ship. And the aliens on board, who incidentally are friendly aliens, so you don't need to be scared, they're there on a research mission. And they ask you to describe the kind of world in which you live. What would you say? What would you say? Why don't you just take 2 minutes? I'm going to change this microphone because I can hear it's buzzing and it will annoy me if it doesn't annoy you. Why don't you just take 2 minutes to discuss what you would say with the people next to you? Don't forget Andrew Senior at the back. He might get lonely, so somebody could go and talk with him too. Okay, that's it. That's great. Obviously, there's a lot to say about our world. That's good. I'm sure as you were talking, there was probably a bit of a mixed bag, wasn't there? There's a lot to celebrate in our world, but I'm sure we have to acknowledge at some degree that not everything in our world is that great. And I asked you really to think about that, because as we come to Romans today in verses 18 to 32, then I think that we come to a passage that really does cause us to reflect on our world. what it is like. As Paul, the writer of this letter, describes the world that he knows, we're forced to ask, aren't we, is this our world? Now, of course, Paul isn't here giving us a complete picture of the world he knows. As we've no doubt discussed, as I've just said, there is much to celebrate in it. Now, as he's writing this part of the letter, Paul is giving us a particular slant on the world with a specific purpose in mind, namely, actually, to show us why from verses 16 and 17 we need a gospel of salvation at all. But nevertheless, what Paul writes in verses 24 to 32, I think will force us actually into a reality check. As we ask, is what Paul is writing true of my 21st century world? Even if it's not the full picture, is this an accurate snapshot of the world that I live in? And I've spent some time this week reflecting on that myself, and I was mulling over the passage, and so I quite simply turned to this week's newspapers. I've got loads of clippings here, I'm not going to read them all out. But I have here stories. That's from the BBC News, it's not the newspaper, but you know. I've got here stories of benefits cheats, claiming £23,000 in disability allowance before then going on a 5 kilometre run. I've got stories of the Bloodgate scandal, in which a player under the direction of his coach faked an injury, a rugby player, in order to an injury to his face, in order that a previously substitute player be allowed back on the pitch. I've got children trafficked and forced to work in sweatshops in India, and the government doing very little about it. I found a size 8 model who was sacked for being fat. I wonder what they'd make of me. I've got a man who was having an affair and then tried to kill his long-term girlfriend, an unborn child, with a hammer in order to claim her estate from her will. I've got a man who tapped his wife's phone and strangled her after finding out that she had 3 separate lovers and was hiding money away in order to leave him. I've got a policeman who raped a pole dancer 3 times. We all know of the MPs who've been ordered to pay back expenses, some of whom are now being investigated by the police. We've got stories of war in Afghanistan and Iraq. We've got kidnapped girls, paedophile nannies, youths who abused and injured a soldier after they saw he had no legs that he'd lost in battle. And we've got celebrities punched, drunk drivers sentenced. And that's just one day's newspapers. And then we glance back here, don't we, to what Paul has to say. And it doesn't take long for us, does it, to realise that from the newspapers, this is our world. Really, it is the very same world that Paul is talking about. So verse 24, God gave them up, that is mankind, in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies amongst themselves. The word impurity there really is talking of sexual impurity. So we've got in verses 24 through to 27, Paul saying, expect that in our world, sex will be messed up and dysfunctional. And the newspapers, well, they say that's true. We're far from the God-created order of sex between one husband and one wife, aren't we? With paedophile sex rings, men and women having multiple partners at any one time, policemen raping pole dancers. If you go out on any night and look in on the television, read the newspapers, read books, we have the celebration of homosexuality, don't we? But it's not just sex that Paul tells us we should expect to be warped. So look at verse 29. They were, that's mankind again, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, of course, Paul isn't talking about everyone being all of these things at all of the time. We just said, as we were discussing, did we not, that there were lots of things to celebrate about each of us and our world. But nevertheless, this is the world we know, and the people we know, is it not? So we hear of murderers over money and sex. We hear of children being used for cheap labour in order that their bosses may make a quick buck. We hear of injured soldiers mocked rather than honoured. We hear of sportsmen cheating and deceiving in order to win a game. Politicians with their hands in the country's purse. And let's be honest, what they did happens everywhere. Happens in most industries, doesn't it? The politicians and the sportsmen, they just got caught. In a conversation with our young people on Thursday night, we all agreed how hard it is not to be a gossip or a slanderer. If you're a parent, you'll know just how naturally it seems to come to your children to disobey you. Whether or not you agree with everything that Paul says here in this passage, you can't help but agree that this paints a horrible, yet actually quite accurate picture of the world that we live in, can you? This here is our world, and our world is broken. And I guess the question is, well, how and why have we got to this point? How and why can we from one day's newspaper find so many messed up stories? Well, I think the answer's there in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Quite simply, our world is messed up, as messed up as it is, because God is angry with us. God is angry with us. Let me explain what I mean. It's not a very palatable picture of God, is it? God being an angry God. It's much nicer to think only of him as, well, the God of love. We like that. The God of love, which of course he is. But if we only think of him as the loving God, then we miss out on a whole wealth of Bible material that tells us God is a God who gets angry with ungodliness and unrighteousness. We miss out on a wealth of Bible material that tells us that God is a God who actually hates sin and rebellion. I think we try, don't we, and set love and anger as two distinct poles, with love over here, anger over here. They're two mutually exclusive characteristics of God. But the Bible tells us that love and anger, well, they're not mutually exclusive. And that's no more clearly seen, is it, than at the cross of Jesus, where in his love for us, God sends a rescuer to die in order to appease his anger against us. We can't have a loving God, actually, without having the angry God when he sees rebellion. Anger, wrath, is a very real characteristic of a loving God. And verse 18 there tells us God is angry. Why? Well, look again. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul's saying, hey, look, the created world around us, the stars, the seas, the mountains, the rain, the sun, the wind, the birds, the fish, the worms, you and me, all of it, the whole creation, declares what a mighty, majestic and powerful God we have. Paul says, look out there and it's obvious that the God of heaven exists. Yes, the creation may not tell us everything we need to know about him, but as we see the intricate order in which our universe works, the stars in the sky, the perfect way in which the earth rotates around the sun in order to keep life flourishing, the provision of food to eat, the warmth to survive, the air to breathe, water to drink, as we see the intricacy of life develop in a mother's womb, as we see the creativeness of mankind in art and film and song, as we see the way that we can love and share and relate, then Paul says all of these things point to the Creator, the majestic God. All of them tell us that we know enough to know that our Creator God is the one who is worthy to be praised. We may not know everything about him, but at the very least, we can know that we're meant to honour and thank him and worship him as the mighty Creator God. In fact, the end of verse 20 tells us we have no excuse not to. Yeah, look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. But this passage's verdict on all of mankind is that despite the obvious truth about a mighty God in heaven, rather than worshipping God on the pretense of becoming wise, mankind have actually just become fools. Verse 25, rejecting the Creator in order to worship what he's created. And that phrase there at the verse 18, it really sums it up, doesn't it? God is angry with us because mankind, by their unrighteousness, have suppressed the truth. I've got a 2-year-old son. You probably heard him shouting earlier on. He's brilliant. He makes me laugh and smile all the time. Very entertaining to have around. But it's amazing to watch him when he decides that he's going to walk headlong into outright disobedience. When he decides that he wants to do something he knows we won't let him. All of a sudden it's like his mum and I don't exist anymore. His nose literally, I don't know how he does it, literally gets raised in the air. And the head goes back, shoulders back. He walks with confidence and focus. He refuses eye contact, he ignores verbal instruction. George is the boss. And it's easier for him to do what he wants if mummy and daddy were a figment of his imagination. And so he'll march past us, shoulders back, nose up, focused. Winnie the Pooh Duplo in his hand, smack his sister on the head. And isn't that exactly what we do with God? Despite the evidence for God in the creation of the world, it's easier, is it not, for you and me to blinker our eyes, to ignore the evidence, to suppress the truth. Rather than praise him for our very existence, we prefer to wish God away. And actually, we do it, don't we? Quite subtly. We hide what we're trying to do very well. So we'll hide it behind, I don't know, political correctness. Multiculturalism. Don't want to offend other cultures. We hide it behind technological and scientific advancement. But let's be honest about it. Let's name it as it is. We just don't want to have to think about God. And there's no better time, I don't think, to see that than actually in the run-up to Christmas, is there? So Christmas becomes wintertide. The Nativity becomes a play about a donkey with no reference to Jesus, God's son. Or just watch this video if the technology works okay. Very brave, first time back in here to do a video.
Hi, I'm Ariane Chouin and I'm the editor of The Atheist Guide to Christmas, which is the first atheist charity book. As it's The Atheist Guide to Christmas, there are a lot of contributions about Christmas, such as Josie Long talking about the perfect party game and how to make your own decorations. And there are all kinds of pieces. Richard Dawkins told a very funny story about the existence or not of God. Ben Goldacre has talked about the power of ideas to change the world. You've got an atheist who was born on Christmas Day. What's that like? Not so great, as it happens. Charlie Brooker about God's sense of humour, if he exists, which he doesn't. The Big Bang and how you can hear the echoes of it on Christmas morning. David Baddiel has talked about atheist films and why there are none. And Darren Brown about kindness and how to be kind not just for Christmas, but all the time. Talked about the Christmas star. Did it really exist? And if so, how would you find it? And we talk about skepticism and atheism, rationalism, humanism. What's the difference? And how do you become one? What do you need to be to become one? I'm really, really excited to work with so many brilliant writers. And I hope you enjoy the book. You can order it now from amazon.co.uk. And it's pretty thick, so there'll be a lot to read. All royalties from the book will go to Terence Higgins Trust, the UK's leading HIV and sexual health services charity. So please order now, and I hope you have a very Merry Christmas.
sound wasn't that great, but I guess you got the gist. The Atheist Guide to Christmas. We want Christmas, but we don't want the Christ. No, we'd rather not have God, thank you very much. And really, I'm not having a go at the author there, because I do think that the book is a disgrace. But I can't really throw any stones at her, can I? Because, after all, I'm just as guilty of trying to live my life without reference to God. But let's be honest, without God I can get on with life my own way. I can enjoy Christmas for the reasons I want to enjoy Christmas. With God comes moral compass, a higher authority than me. Somebody I have to submit to. And so actually it's easier just to push any thoughts of God right to the pit of my stomach. Suppress it, push it down and move on. Get on with living my life my way. But Paul says, verses 22 and 23, claiming to be wise, we became fools. As we push God down, blinkering our eyes to him, then in order to fill the vacuum, we make gods of the created, of images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Or verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And Paul isn't simply talking of little stone and wood carvings here, although there are plenty of peoples around the world who still worship those things. Perhaps they're a little twee for 21st century Britain, so we think. So we prefer to listen to our horoscopes, or go to psychics, or worship the celebrity, to dress like them, to play football like them, to aspire to be them. We devote all of our time and our worship to our jobs or pay packet or family or house. We spend our time and our money in temples like Meadow Hall. We love to worship technology and science. And it's not that some of these things are bad in themselves, although I'd stay well clear of horoscopes and psychics. It's just we've turned the correct order on its head. We raise up celebrity and money and science into the place of God whilst we push the true God as far down as we can. This is something that you'll be thinking about if you go to a Gamma Team more this week. But verse 18, the world we live in is a mess, because we simply don't live with God as our God, and that makes him rightly angry with us. And we replace the creator with the creature. But what has God being angry got to do with the state of our world as it is? We'll look again at verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves. Or verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonourable passions. And verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You see, the world is in a mess not only because we suppress the truth about God, but because we do that, and as we face his righteous anger, then God judges our rejection of him. I wonder what you think of when it comes to God's judgment. Most of us, I guess, think of a judgment day as a day to come in the future when God will come and send some to heaven and others to hell. And that's right, the Bible does talk of a day to come, a judgment day, when all of us will be judged according to our acceptance or rejection of the Lord Jesus. But what Paul tells us here, and I think it probably comes as another surprise to us, actually. Not only is God angry, but there's also another judgment of God. A judgment that isn't future, but a judgment that is right now. A present judgment. You and I are experiencing God's judgment today in our world. And notice, God's judgment isn't one of, I'm angry, so I'm going to get you. I'm going to smite you down with lightning bolts, or give you a horrible nasty disease, or wipe you off the face of the planet. If that was the case, none of us would be here. No, it's rather more straightforward, but no less harrowing than that. that God, as he acts in present judgment of us and of our rejection of him, simply says, fine. Have it your way. You see, it's not, I'm going to get you, but rather I'll leave you to get on with it. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. God in judgment hands us over to exactly what we want as he says, well, go and do it your way. Live without me. That's fine. You want to suppress me in my existence? Well, I'll make it easy for you. Get on with it. I'm not going to stand in your way. Go and do exactly what your heart wants to do. The lusts of your heart. And actually, as we've seen from the newspapers at the beginning, what we want to do is verse 29, isn't it? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And so we live in a world, don't we, on a global scale that has terrorism and war and oppression and displacement and famine and hunger. On a national scale, crime and racism and poverty. On a personal scale, family breakdown between parents and children and husbands and wives. A constant dissatisfaction with the people we are. As covetousness and envy lead us always to be chasing better looks and better salaries and better houses and better friends and better lovers. And make sure you hear this rightly. Paul's not saying that the world is broken because God in his judgment and punishment has made it this way. He hasn't broken it. He isn't responsible. No, rather it's broken because we've made it this way. This is the world we want. This is the world that you and I have voted for. And we go on voting for every time we seek to go our own way rather than acknowledging God as God. Rather than honouring him by living his way. The very sad reality is that this is the world in all its glorious brokenness that we wanted. And so God in his wrath and judgment said, fine, have it your way. I said at the beginning that this may well be a passage that causes us to have a real reality check. It's a passage, isn't it, that despite all the good we can see in our world, just simply confronts us with the mess we live in. Personally, nationally, globally. There's no escaping, even for the most optimistic of people here, that our world is broken as it sits under the judgment of God. But we'll see it even as we walk or drive home tonight, won't we? So it leads us to ask, doesn't it? Well, what hope is there? At which point, actually, Paul, the author of this letter, says to us, well, that's my very point. That's why I'm writing to you. Just look back at verses 16 and 17. I mentioned them right at the beginning. They're not really part of our passage. We're going to look at them in more detail in a few weeks' time. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. That is the non-Jew. You and me, most of us. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is saying in these verses, I've got this glorious gospel. Glorious news about how you can be rescued, saved and brought into restored relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you about it in my letter. But before I do, I just want to make sure that you know exactly why you need a gospel of salvation. I want you to know what we need saving for, from. Let me show you the reality of our world and what a desperate situation we find ourselves in. If you're here tonight and you're someone actually who recognises this is the world that Paul has painted is your world. That we're sat here desperately thinking, well, what hope is there? But then let me promise you there is hope. His name is Jesus. We'll meet him in a few weeks' time as we go through our studies in Romans. Keep coming. But be warned, be prepared. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And if you can't keep coming, perhaps you're just visiting us. You're desperate to know the answers tonight. You need to know. You're on tender hooks. Well, come and talk to me later. Grab Pete, Tim, person you came with. Grab yourself a Bible, actually. Just read the letter for yourself. Paul tells us the answer. But be assured, there is a great hope. If you're someone here tonight who actually recognises that this is the world, but also knows of the hope contained in the Lord Jesus, in his death and resurrection, does that not want us to praise God? Say, I can be rescued from this world, this state that I am in. The Lord Jesus stepped in. Let's praise God. Let's rejoice in the rescue that we have. But I reckon also there may be some of us sat here tonight who might be sitting back with a slight feeling of satisfaction. You're thinking, at last, somebody's telling it how it is. That's exactly what the world out there is like. There are people that have no respect for the rest of us. They deserve God's judgment. We'll look on. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, it's not my passage, but I'm stealing it. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Paul says, no, don't think about them over there. None of us are blameless. This is our world, yours and mine. All of us are responsible for the world we're in. Sure, we may not all be murderers and thieves, but all of us recognise something of ourselves in Paul's description, don't we? All of us, without fail, have rejected God's rule over us. It's easier to push him out. And so actually, we all need to keep reading this letter, don't we? Remembering this great gospel of salvation. And we all need to seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Why don't we spend some time praying? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as I've already prayed tonight, this is a hard teaching. As we're confronted with some difficult truths, Father, help us to not be stubborn to the truth of your word, but to see it for what it really says, to see ourselves for who we really are. Heavenly Father, forgive us our rebellion. I thank you that you have provided a great gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus. And may each of us come to love and serve and celebrate him and the salvation we have in our lives. Amen.